Well, much of the imagery in the Bible is filled with nature, farm animals, farm life. You know, God planted the first garden and instructed Adam and Eve on how to tend and to care for it. Christ was born in a manger, which is basically a feeding trough for animals. Nearly all of the parables are agrarian based. It talks about the workers in the vineyard. Christ is compared to the vine, the parable of the mustard seed. God's chosen people are called his sheep, and the ministers, shepherds of the flock. So the agrarian lifestyle has some very important lessons, which we can see in the scriptures. And today I'd like to take a look at five analogies between raising crops and growth in our Christian life. And I believe you will agree that some valuable lessons that we can learn and we can glean from taking a closer look at the agrarian lifestyle. The title of the message is, Help Your Neighbor Grow Good Corn. So first, I'd like to talk about just going through the planting and the growing process. So the first thing that a farmer will do is plowing and preparing the soil for seed. Now that could take place in the fall, because there are certain winter crops, such as winter wheat, barley, rye, that are planted in the fall. So the soil would be plowed and prepared in the fall. But most of the other crops, most of the crops that we think about, are planted in the spring. You know, the seeds need a fertile soil bed in which to grow. The ground is tilled, so the ground is free of weeds. Or you don't want to obviously want the weeds to be actively growing when you put the seeds into the ground. And so normally you would till the ground, turn the seed under. Of course, today there's a lot of more modern technology that they use chemicals to kill the seed, but the process is basically the same as that you have a weed-free soil, but you also want soil that has the right texture. You know, let's look at, if we would, turn to Matthew chapter 13, and we'll read about the parable of the sower, because we see here that what type of soil is best for growing here. In Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 1, it says, And on the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they didn't have much earth. So obviously when you're tilling the ground, you want the right texture. You don't want stony ground. In fact, I remember I grew up on a farm in Pennsylvania. Pennsylvania has a lot of shale. They have a lot of limestone. And those rocks seem to continually come to the surface. And we used to have what we called rock parties. We'd go out and pick rocks, put them on a wagon, take them to the tree line, and you keep wondering how every year you till, you end up with more rocks coming up. But we would take those out of the field. It says, so verse 5, some fell on stony places where they didn't have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, but because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And of course, some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. So again, we want to make a weed-free seed bed, so that they don't get a head start on the crops. In verse 8, this is what we were looking for, but others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So we see here the principle of providing a good seed bed that allows the rocks, that allows the soil to, or the seeds, to grow. So the rocks must be removed. So the soil must have the proper texture and condition. It must be firm enough to support the plant, but yet allow moisture to reach the root. And also the soil, the consistency to retain moisture for a period of time. You know, there's some plants that don't do well in just a sandy soil, because you need so much water because it dries out so quickly. But yet the right type of soil will hold moisture and retain moisture for a period of time. And then, of course, you want soil that has the proper nutrients. You know, today they put a lot of chemical fertilizers, but the real nutrients, the micronutrients, come from a very balanced soil, from where you have the proper nutrients that come from breaking down, you know, just the compost or the manure from the farming operation. That's the nutrients that we need, and that is blended in and mixed in as they're preparing the soil for the crops. So what lesson can we learn? In order for seeds to germinate and grow, the soil must be prepared. And likewise, in order for us to grow in knowledge and truth, we must prepare our minds to accept God's truth. We need an attitude of humility and a teachable attitude. Attitudes of fertile soil in which to grow God's truth. If you would, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 4. We'll see what he talks about here about the right attitude. In Proverbs chapter 22, verse 4, it says, "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." So here we see that humility is a critical part of leading an abundant life. Humility and fear of the Lord produces riches and honor and life. You know, just as a farmer prepares the soil for an abundant harvest, we must prepare our minds to receive God's teaching. It requires a humble, teachable attitude to receive God's instruction. And if we do, the scripture says this will lead to a life filled with blessings and honor. What is something to look forward to, obviously, but that's the attitude. So we're preparing that seedbed, preparing our mind to receive God's instructions. Let's see what King David says in Psalms chapter 25 and verse 7. Psalms chapter 25 and verse 7. And here, King David asking God for forgiveness. In verse 7 it says, Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. So he says, don't remember my indiscretions when I was younger. Verse 8, according to your mercy, remember me, for your goodness' sake, O Lord. And then verse 8, good and upright is the Lord, and therefore he teaches sinners in the way. Humble attitude. We'll realize that we're all sinners and that we need God's teaching. Again, that attitude of humility we see here. You know, God is willing to teach the sinners. We have to recognize that's us. That's who we are. Verse 9, the humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. So if we have that fertile seedbed, if we have that attitude of humility, of being a teachable spirit, God says that he will teach us. He will give us justice, and he will teach us his way, the way that leads to life. God is willing to work with those that have a humble and a teachable attitude. We won't turn there, but we can also reference in the same attitude, you know, in Luke chapter 18 and verse 17, we're told that we must receive the truth with the attitude of a child. Willing to learn. Children have the attitude that they want to learn. They're anxious to learn. They realize they don't know it all at a young age. They learn it all at about 18 years of old. 18 years, they know it all. But here, that is what we're looking for there, the example of that teachable attitude of a child. Let's look at one other example here of having a teachable attitude. And this is the teachable attitude of the Ethiopian eunuch. If you would, turn with me to Acts chapter 8. We'll look at verses 26 through 31. Acts in chapter 28. I'm sorry, Acts 8. Let me get that right. If I go to 28, I won't have what I'm looking for. In Acts chapter 8, we'll begin in verse 26. And it says, "And now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. And so Philip arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. And then the Spirit said to Philip, Go near, overtake his chariot, run up to him, get close. And so Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, Do you understand what you're reading? If we read over this and we don't think about this, we can miss, I think, some important concepts here. But first of all, when it says that this man was a great authority, it indicates that he's a ruler or an officer of the country of Ethiopia. It would have been very easy for a man of this stature to be high-minded, but he was humble and teachable. Let's look about this. So Philip asked the man of great authority. So he was over all the treasury of Ethiopia. So I immediately thought about Steve Mnuchin. You know, he's our secretary of the treasury. So if someone were to ask him, do you know what you're reading? You know, it could be a bit on the sarcastic side. He says, do you understand what you're reading? But he didn't. He said, how can I understand unless someone guides me? What a humble attitude of a man that was of great power, was in a high position. His mind was prepared to receive the Word of God and to learn from the Scriptures. That's the same attitude that we need to have. That's the lesson that we can learn from the agrarian society, where we would prepare the soil, we prepare our mind. The second point is planting good seed. Weed-free and from strong, healthy plant. All successful farmers know that obtaining and planting good seed is absolutely critical ingredient for an abundant harvest. In the past, many farmers would keep the very best grain to remove all the weed seeds, the best grain to be cleaned, treated, and set aside for planting the next year. As I mentioned before, I grew up on a farm in Pennsylvania, and I can remember clearly when we were farming, that we had a really good crop year. We had, you know, the grain heads were really plump. He would set that aside, and then we would have a farmer to come by that had a piece of equipment that would clean the weed seed. Now remember, it's already harvested. It's already the grain, but there could be some light grains in there. There might be some grains that maybe just don't have the same weight. They're not going to have the same level of germination. They don't have the same quality. There could be some weed seeds that were just from the combine. But he would come by with this machine that was specially made just to be able to prepare seed corn. And so he would put it through that machine, and then they would treat it with a fungicide to help, you know, to improve the rate of germination. But we spent a lot of time to make sure that seed was quality seed. You know, today, most farmers pay a dear price for seed that has been developed to germinate well and produce an abundant crop. Just did a little research to get an idea. It's been a while since I've been in the farming community, so I thought, what does it cost? So that I read it was a weekly farm economics, I think it was from the University of Illinois, and website was dated July 18th of 2017, and said that the average cost of seed corn was about $128 per acre in 2016. So as we see, that's quite a bit of money. Now, that's only a part of the cost of planting an acre of corn, because obviously you have equipment costs, you have labor costs, you also have the cost for fuel and so forth, and fertilizer. But the seed is they pay quite a bit of money for that. You know, let's go back to Matthew chapter 13, if you would. Go back to Matthew chapter 13. We'll look at verse 24, if you would. And here it talks about making sure that the seed is weed-free. And here's the parable of the wheat and the tares. Tares being weeds. And it says, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemies came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. So here we see this man spent a lot of time planting good seed, but someone came by and spread weed seeds. Likewise, what we plant in our minds, what we think on and fill our mind with, to a large extent, will determine our success. Our work relationships, physical and spiritual relationships, and of course, in our Christian life, it has an impact on that as well. Good seed is nearly weed-free and has a high rate of germination, but inferior seed may have a higher weed count, and it may also germinate much more poorly than others. Let's look at a few scriptures that show that we need to select good seed to plant in our minds. If you would, let's turn to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Looking at some scriptures here that are very familiar to all of us, I don't think anything is new. Of course, if you've been in the church for, as Bob was referring, some decades, there's probably not a lot new in the Bible, but I think it helps to look at them, to repeat it, and to see how we can apply them in our lives. So Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, it says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." So here we see that a man reaps what he sows. We have to select the right thoughts. The lesson here is that we must fill our mind with truth and good thoughts. The Word of God is the seed that we need to be putting in our mind. In Proverbs chapter 4, in verse 26 and 27, Proverbs chapter 4, starting in verse 26, just as a farmer makes selection and has choices on what seed he's going to plant, we have choices as well. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 26, it says, "Ponder the path of your feet." Basically, make choices. Make choices of where your feet will go. "And let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the left or to the right, and remove your foot from evil." So we need to think about the choices that we make in our life. Just as a farmer makes a choice as to what kind of seed, what quality of seed he wants to plant, we make choices in the direction that we'll take in our lives. The thoughts that we allow to come into our minds are like the seeds that the farmer plants. The good seeds produce abundant crops. Bad seed fails. Good thoughts lead to righteousness, and wrong thoughts lead to sin and unrighteousness. You know, Paul exhorts the Philippians to meditate on what is noble, pure, lovely, and good. Let's look at that in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Plant these thoughts in that fertile mind that you're talking about, in the mind that is teachable, in the mind that is humble. Plant these thoughts and you'll have an abundant crop. The third point in a farmer wanting to have a productive and abundant crop is he has to weed and fertilize the plants on a timely manner. In removing weeds, a farmer knows that weeds will rob the plants of moisture, nutrients, and sunlight. If allowed to grow unchecked, they will crowd out and overtake the seeds that were planted. Many of us are familiar with the results of growing crabgrass on our lawns. I grow an abundant crop from time to time. You know, if not pulled out quickly, the crabgrass will overcome the grass, and soon you have a lawn that is a healthy stand of crabgrass, and the Bermuda is gone. And you think, how can that lush Bermuda be gone so quickly? But it is amazing how quickly those weeds will take over. You know, they just kind of spread out, and all of a sudden, it's crowds out. So we want to look at that and say, you know, what's the same thing can happen in our lives. If we allow the weeds, the cares of the world, to overtake our lives, our spiritual growth can be smothered and stunted, just like the weeds do to the crops. Look at the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22. We keep going back to Matthew chapter 13. We talk about the parables being kind of based in that agrarian society, so we see that quite often coming up in this message. And it says, Matthew 13:22, "Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and becomes unfruitful." So the crop that is overtaken, the crop that is grown among the weeds, it becomes weak. It becomes very spindly. It doesn't produce an abundant crop. Weeds can rob a 50% reduction very easily in doing that, and that's what happens. But it says, "But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word, understands it, he indeed bears fruit and produces you know, 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So here we see about, we have to make sure that we remove the weeds from our life. So just as we remove the weeds from our fields, lawns, and gardens, if we want an abundant crop or a lush lawn, we're reminded to remove the cares of the world and the wrong actions from our lives if we are to live abundantly as well. And we were already here before in Mr. McCurdy's message, but if you would turn to Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, we'll read through here just briefly again to remind us these are the actions, some of the weeds in our lives, and we need to rid ourselves of these emotions, these thoughts, and these actions. Galatians chapter 5, starting in 19, it says, "And now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath." We can go on, and we've read this before, but we see that these are things that are all the human, the pull of nature, of human nature. And if we're not careful, we may not have, some of these we may have no problem with. But the list is pretty extensive. And I can find a few in there that I go, I need to work on that. That's the weed that we need to get out of our life. So that's what we need to make sure, that these attitudes, the carnal attitudes, are the ones that we have to be careful and remove those weeds from our lives. I said that the other thing that's important is so we have to remove those weeds timely, right? We can't let them get a root. We can't let them get started. The other thing is fertilizing. And fertilizing has to be done to provide the nutrients, the fertilizer, what we need to nourish. What do we need to nourish our spiritual lives? What's the analogy that I'd like to make here? The first fertilizer that I'm talking about is, let's talk about the Bible study. Studying the Word of God is like applying fertilizer to our crops. You know, the fertilizer provides the nutrients, the food the crops need to thrive and produce abundantly. You know, if you don't put fertilizer on, you're going to get a crop. But it may not be that vibrant, that abundant crop. And when you have a really healthy stand of corn or of wheat, you know, you don't have that. In wheat, you can look out there, and some wheat you see, it only has a grain, you know, a head of grain that's about that big. But then you see some that are that might be that big. That's that healthy plant that was well fertilized, well nourished throughout the growing season. When the plant is healthy, it produces much more fruit than when it's barely surviving. And there's a lesson here for us as well. When we're healthy and vibrant, we too will be more productive in both our physical and our spiritual life as well. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 59, 55. Isaiah chapter 55. We'll look at verses 7 through 9. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 7, it says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." And then it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my way, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." The concept I'm looking at here is that when we study God's Word, we get His perception of life, of truth. It's only by studying the Word of God that we'll be able to understand God's perspective and viewpoint on life and what He wants us to do. Verse 7 says we need to get the weeds out of our life. And we can return to the Lord by studying God's Word. And when we return, we'll be able to see God's way of life, the way He wants us to see it. In John chapter 14, in verse 6, it says that life is attainable only through Jesus Christ. It's only through Him that we can go, we can have life. And that's God's Word. Let's look at Psalms chapter 86. To look at one more scripture that supports this thought here, that Bible study is just like fertilizer in the farmer's planting his crop. Psalms chapter 86, verse 11. And it says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." We need to allow God to teach us by reading His Word. That will provide us with the guidance, with the instruction, the nutrients that we need for our spiritual development. If we fertilize our minds by reading the Word of God, we will walk in His truth, as He says here. There's one other very vital part, I think, in nutrients, in providing that fertilizer, and that's allowing God's Holy Spirit to be part of you, to come into your life. If you would, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 13 through 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. And it says, "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches." So here we need God's Holy Spirit to understand this teaching. "Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." So there's certain aspects of life that we can't understand. If we don't have that nutrient, we don't have that fertilizer, we don't have the Holy Spirit mixing with those good thoughts, with the seed, with the fertile, the humble attitude, you have to have God's Holy Spirit. It says that he who is spiritual judges all things. He said, because they are spiritually discerned, but he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For he who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. So if we're going to have that mind of Christ, if we're going to have that's abundant spiritual growth, we have to have God's Holy Spirit fertilizing our mind, nourishing and providing those nutrients. Let's look at one more scripture, if you would, talk about God's Holy Spirit and the need for it if we're going to understand God's way and God's instructions. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. We'll look at verses 14 through 19. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord, Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man." So again, we're strengthened by the Spirit, "that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." God's Holy Spirit provides the fertilizer that we need to grow, that we may be rooted. It's interesting here that we talk about being rooted and grounded. What's an absolutely critical part of a plant to be vibrant growth? Is to be firmly rooted, to have a well-developed root system so it can absorb the nutrients, it can absorb the moisture from the soil. God's Holy Spirit helps to develop those roots within us to help us to stand strong and to be able to grow healthy. Crops grow best when fertilizer is applied liberally and at the right time. And we need to make certain that we are applying Bible study and receiving God's Holy Spirit liberally in our Christian lives. So those are the first three points. The fourth point is farmers must depend on God for sun, for the rain at due season, for the weather. You know, it's more than just having sun and rain. You know, it has to come at the right time. You know, when you put the seed in the ground, you want a certain amount of moisture, but not too much. You want a lot of sun because you have to get a certain amount of BTUs in the soil to get enough heat in the soil for the seed to germinate. So it's not just having the sun and the rain, but it's the timing of it. You know, many times crops that are ready to be harvested have been damaged by either strong winds and rain, or maybe just prolonged periods of rain that will not allow the farmer to harvest a crop at the optimal time. All of it depends on God. You know, in the farming life, they also, and you've heard this principle before, that you have to work as if success depends 100% on you. But you have to pray as if success depends 100% on God. You have to have faith in the power of God. And then you also have trust in His desire to give us good things, to give us, to bless us, to give us abundant life. If you would, turn to Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3 and 4. It says, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah, the Lord is everlasting strength." Trust in the Lord forever. Rely on God. And this will provide us the strength that we need to have an abundant harvest. You know, Paul is reminding Timothy to stir up the gift of faith. If you would turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. And it says here, it says, "I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing. I remember you in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy." And here's the point. "When I call to remember the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded it is in you also." It says, "Therefore I remind to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Paul is reminding Timothy to stir up that gift of faith, that trust. You know, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but it's a spirit of power and courage to meet dangers and difficulties head on. You know, as a farmer must depend on God for rain and sun in due season, we need the faith that God will provide the resources that we need to make it through each day. You know, in Philippians 4 and verse 6, it says to be anxious for nothing. Let's turn there, if you would. Philippians 4, verse 6. And it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So here we have that trust. We have to have that faith that if we go to God in prayer, that we go to God with our needs, that we have our, we request it, we have that faith and trust that God is going to give us what we need, the resources that we need. That's the lesson that we can learn from that of waiting for God to let the crops grow, is that we have faith that God will give us what we need. In Philippians, just drop down to in the same chapter here, verse 13, and it says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." That's trust. That's faith. That's relying and depending on God to make things happen the way He knows they need to happen. So I'd like to share, so now we have an abundant crop, but I'd like to share one more lesson that I think can be gleaned from the agrarian lifestyle. This story of about a farmer that produced award-winning crops year after year. The story goes like this. There once was a farmer who grew award-winning corn. Each year he entered his corn in the state fair, and each year he would walk away with a blue ribbon. One year, a newspaper reporter interviewed him and learned something very interesting about how he grew the award-winning corn. The reporter discovered that the farmer shared his seed with his neighbors. The reporter was astonished. He said, "But how can you afford to share your best corn seed with your neighbors when they're entering corn in competitions with yours each year?" "Why, sir," said the farmer, "didn't you know? The wind picks up pollen from the ripening corn and swirls it from field to field. And if my neighbors grow inferior corn, cross-pollination will steadily degrade the quality of my corn. If I'm to grow good corn, I must help my neighbors grow good corn as well." This farmer understood the principle that giving to others returned blessings to him as well. The quality of his corn was limited by the quality of his neighbor's corn. His crop could not be of superior quality. He knew that unless his crop could not continually improve unless his neighbor's corn improved in quality as well. By sharing his seed of superior quality, he knew that his crop would benefit. In so doing, the productivity and the quality of the produce of the entire community was elevated. I think that's an interesting concept. I think to share that, let's look at a couple of proverbs that go along, or at least several verses in Proverbs as well. If you would turn with me to Proverbs chapter 11. In Proverbs chapter 11, we'll look at verses 24 and 25. And it talks about sharing abundance. And it says, there is one who scatters. It means that he spreads it out. He's not just doling and meeting it out. He scatters it out. He throws it out abundantly. The one who scatters yet increases more. He is more abundantly blessed. The one that throws out abundant, that throws out abundance. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The man that tries to withhold and just meet it out little by little, that leads to poverty. Verse 25, the generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. I think we see that same concept, that by sharing, others reap from your blessings, but you're blessed as well. The generous man will become wealthy. If he provides water to others, his crops will be watered as well. I think there's some spiritual analogies that we can take from that as well, that if we share our blessings, we share what we have, and it may be physical, it may be monetary, it may be it just may be support, emotional support, it may be just showing concern and care. But most like the farmer that shared his prize-winning seed corn, his blessings became even greater each year he produced corn that exceeded the prior year's crop. Let's look at a few other scriptures that provide maybe greater clarity to this principle. If you would turn with me to Luke chapter 6, we'll start in verse 32. And it says, but if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? So basically saying, if you only love those that show you love, that's pretty easy. For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Basically, if you're only doing good because you know you're going to get good back, that's not going above and beyond. It says, and if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But verse 25, it says, but love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And here's the key. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to be unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. The man that shares his blessings liberally, his blessings increase even more. The man that does not share, I'm sorry. So here, if we give with the attitude of being blessed abundantly, good measure, pressed down. If you look down in verse 38, it says, give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For the same measure that you use it, it will be measured back to you. So here we see that if we give with an attitude of giving, you know, when I read that, I think back to the days of, used to go back and buy produce by the peck or by the peach basket, right? And you know, if you buy green beans, and you can take green beans and you can kind of put them into a basket or a peck, and it looks full. But if you take that and you just shake that down, all of a sudden it's only about three quarters full, and you can put quite a bit more. That's what it's talking about here. It's talking about when you give that measured, pressed down, that it's a full a quantity, it's a full measure. So here, if we give with that attitude of wanting to give abundantly, we'll be blessed by that. Just as a farmer was blessed by giving of his seed to his neighbors. One other scripture I'd like to look at in Romans chapter 12 and verse 13. Romans chapter 12 and verse 13. This is under the heading, it says to behave like a Christian. And it says, Romans 12, verse 3, it says, distributing to the needs of the saints. Let me go back here. Let me start back here in, let's pick it up in verse 9. And it says, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patience in tribulation, and then continuing steadfastly in prayer. Verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints and given to hospitality. So here's what's expected of a Christian. Distributing, giving to the needs of the saints, and given to hospitality. Again, I mentioned that the gifts that we give could be food, physical resources, or maybe it's just showing concern, giving emotional support and encouragement. You know, when I look at the word here, it talks about, it says demonstrating hospitality. It's just as important to have that attitude of hospitality. But the word hospitality here is an interesting Greek word. It's a word that's spelled P-H-I-L-O-X-E-N-I-A, philoxenia. It means to show hospitality to a stranger, because philo is love. Xenia is a stranger. So it's showing love, it's entertaining, it's showing concern to strangers. It's not, when we think of hospitality, a lot of times we think about inviting friends over. But it's a little different concept here. It talks about, this is bringing, you know, somebody maybe that you may not be as familiar with. This provides a little different understanding maybe than we had in the past. But this implies that we entertain strangers rather than those we associate with most of the time. It means that we expand our circle of influence and with those with whom we fellowship. And that's what it's referring to here. You know, our fellowship at services, giving of our time, having concern for other brethren improves the quality of the church as a whole if we reach out and we do that. And the scriptures promise that we will be blessed for doing this as well. You know, as I mentioned in the introduction, the Bible is filled with imagery from the agrarian lifestyle. There is much that we can learn from the lessons that are laid out in the scriptures of the Bible. Today, we touched five areas today on the agrarian society that provides us with examples that we can apply in our daily lives. Prepare the soil for planting. The analogy is prepare our minds for receiving the Word of God. You know, have that humble, that teachable attitude. Plant good seed is to fill our minds with God's truth and His righteous thoughts. We're going to weed and fertilize, remove the weeds, the cares of the world and the wrong actions. And we're going to fertilize our minds with Bible study, with God's Holy Spirit. And then we're going to trust in God to provide the ideal weather, the ideal, what we need for the abundant crops, and we're going to have complete faith in God that He will provide for all of our needs as well. And we're to let our requests be made known to God and go to Him in faith that He will provide that. If we take these steps, we'll be well on our way to growing and producing abundantly in our Christian lives. And then, brethren, do not forget the example of the farmer who produced award-winning corn year after year. When we're healthy and well-rooted in the Word of God, we need to help others and share our blessings. Have our concern be with all of those. If we're to grow good corn, we must help our neighbors to grow good corn.